Following the book on prayer by Timothy Keller, I was excited to see this chapter. Keeping a balance in our prayer. In lesson one, he was dealing with desiring prayer, and we talked about seeing prayer's necessity and seeing prayer's greatness. So that was lesson one. And we'll see that in a second here. Anytime now, coming right up. Oh, there it is. And then lesson two, understanding prayer, what is prayer, and then talking to God. And then last time we talked about encountering God, actually having that sense of being in his presence. Now, tonight we begin lesson three, learning prayer, and we'll be looking at letters on prayer. And this is not the ABC letters, but letters that people have written. So just by way of reminder, God first spoke to man. He was the first one speaking. Adam would answer. But all mankind has kept a sense of speaking to God in their souls. This is why people all through time and all through the world pray. Not everybody prays to the same deity. Not everybody prays, but they all pray. This survey was done about people who claim to be atheists, and they said, well, sometimes they would even pray, you know, just in case. But all mankind kept that sense within them. And when we received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit poured the nature of God, poured love into our hearts. So we long, therefore, to communicate intimately with God in love. Now, how do we build on the foundation of this basic desire? Great Christian thinkers through the ages explored this most personal interaction with God. I have several books on prayer. But tonight we'll look at two of these men and the letters they wrote to their friends. And the first one is Augustine. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo Regius in North Africa. That would be northwest of Ethiopia, I believe, up on the northern coast. And we have no photographs, but this rather elaborated picture shows kind of a kindly face, doesn't it? Now, he was a thinker that was, you know, in the, you see, the 300s to 400s. And so he got a lot right for his age, but he got a lot wrong. He led people the wrong way. A lot of Roman Catholic thinking was based on Augustine's theology. But he was a practical Christian, and he was a praying Christian. And in 412, Augustine wrote to Anicia Faltonia Proba. She was at that time the widow of Sextus Petronius Probus. Probus is the masculine and Proba is the feminine. They did that even with the names. Who belonged to a Roman family of great wealth and noble lineage. Three of her sons held the consulship, two of them together in 395 AD, and the third in 406 AD. So these are well-to-do people who are also very influential. When Alaric took Rome in 410, Proba and her family were in the city and narrowly escaped the violence during the 6 days in which the Goths pillaged the city. So God spared her, but she was a Christian lady. So I'm going to take this information from what I found to be letter 130 to Proba, devoted handmaid of God, Bishop Augustine, a servant of Christ and of Christ's servants, sends greetings in the name of the Lord of Lords. So this, of course, probably in the Latin or the Greek even. Here's how he began. Recollecting your request and my promise that as soon as time and opportunity should be given by him to whom we pray, I would write to you something on the subject of prayer to God. I feel it my duty now to discharge this debt and in the love of Christ to minister to the satisfaction of your pious desire. One of the things that he did right from the beginning was to go to Paul's letters that dealt with dealing with the widows, and points out that a widow who is a widow indeed, that is, has no one — the widow means she, her husband has died — but she has no grown relative who is close enough to her to help her. And so he says, Paul uses the term desolate. And so he says it's appropriate for you to desire this because the apostle says that the desolate widow should be given to prayer. So he then explained, and so what I'm going to call principle number one, to learn to pray, you must account yourself desolate in this world. If you think yourself just fine, well-to-do, well-padded, whatever you want to think, you know, you miss out on the very concept of why you need to go before God. So here's what he says. It might indeed appear wonderful, meaning amazing, that solicitude about prayer should occupy your heart and claim the first place in it when you are, so far as this world is concerned, noble and wealthy, and the mother of such an illustrious family, and although a widow, not desolate. Were it not that you wisely understand that in this world and in this life, the soul has no sure potion? He says, recognize that the things that you have, and the world longs to have that type of resources, that all that you have in this world is not giving you anything that is sure, anything that is long-lasting, anything that is positive. Only God can give that. So you have the extras, but you are desolate in this world for the things that count before God. So that's the emphasis that he's making, emphasizing that it would seem that to call her a desolate widow would be speaking foolishly. She could order or buy whatever she wanted. This is the background of this. In Augustine's understanding, what's going wrong with the world is that our hearts' loves were disordered. That is, out of correct order. So we might hold things that should be third or fourth as first place in our hearts. So he counseled her not to relate prayer to a mere worrying toward God concerning our earthly condition, but rather to come to him thoroughly aware that no matter how much or how little of this world we have, none of it matters to him. And in the end, none of it matters to us. It doesn't put us one step closer to God or safer in our soul. In fact, the more we have, the more it can be a distraction. So we are desolate as we approach the Lord God. Now you see what this principle is. This is a way of thinking. It is a way of feeling as you approach God in prayer. Now this is not just as you pray thanking for your food, or you pray at night saying, thank you for the day and protect me through the night. This is when you go to prayer. This is when you enter a prayer time. So his first principle is don't think that you're just adding to the greatness that you already have. See, come to him with that true sense of being desolate. Well, then principle number two, now that you are in that state of mind, you can pray, like everybody else, for a happy life. Nothing wrong like that at all. But he says, but now that you recognize you're desolate, how you describe a happy life might be different. I'm desolate even though I have stuff. See. So, if you now recognize yourself as desolate, a really happy life needs more of God. Capital G. My fault. He directed her to Psalm 27:4. It says this, one thing, this is the psalmist praying, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, what is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty, or to behold the delight of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. To be with him, to delight in him. This was the one thing that he desired. And you can sense that he is speaking from a position of being desolate, isn't he? I don't have this, but it's the one thing that I truly desire. More of God in my life. Augustine explained, here's his words, we love God, therefore, for what he is in himself, and ourselves and our neighbors for his sake. Why are you being kind? What are you after? What are you trying to manipulate that person to do for you? No, I'm pleasing my Lord. That's the way he was, and that's how he wants me to be. Don't get him wrong, he goes in to explain that he's not saying don't ever pray for something that you sense a need. Don't ever hesitate that. So we, of course, may pray for whatever we need. It's just that first in line, first in our concern, should be for us to know and to love and to please God. Your prayer time should be orienting yourself to him, speaking to him, knowing more of him, loving him, and pleasing him all the more. And with that in mind, let's notice Proverbs 37 through 9. This is an interesting text to consider. The wise man here says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not. He's praying to God. Withhold them not from me before I die. What are they? Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. That's what happens if you're rich. I have enough. I don't need God. Who say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. This is a way of thinking as you're praying. So, for instance, don't just ask for a job so that I can have money to spend when I want to, but ask that he not allow us to be so poor that we steal and dishonor him. Do you see how even that prayer is oriented toward God? We don't want to be in a place where we dishonor him, either so rich that we deny him, or so poor that we steal and take his name in vain, as though I have to steal because God can't take care of me. We should turn our attention to Ephesians, where Paul prays, and in these two passages, I want you to just notice, and I've highlighted for you, how often and what are the topics of his prayer. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, and 3, 16 to 19. That is, I have been praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge, or the, for the acknowledgement, of him. Here is spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see? He's praying that God will open himself up to the Ephesians. He goes on, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Enlightened to know what? To know what is the hope of his calling. He's called you to be a Christian. He's called you to be his son. What hope should that put within you? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You get to be a son and therefore an heir? Wow, what does that involve? And he says, I want you to get involved in that. I want you to have your eyes open to it. Verse 16 in chapter 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Not a physical strength, but a spiritual strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, four dimensions, and to know the love of God. He says, be grounded in love, to know the love of God. This is talking about the multi-dimensions of God's love and the love that he put within us. To know the love of God which passeth knowledge. To know something that passes knowledge. Interesting thing, isn't it? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was his prayer, and certainly it should be our prayer for ourselves. In our time of prayer, we may be so bold as to say, fill me with all the fullness of God. Imagine what that might be for you in your life. All right, Augustine's principle number 3. Learn specifics of praying from the Lord's Prayer. He said, study it, you know, actively quote it, but do it with understanding. It is sometimes called the model prayer because it actually talks about confessing our sins, and Christ didn't have any sins, so it's not just his prayer, but it's the prayer that he gave when they said, teach us to pray. So it's a model prayer, and it contains all the elements of proper prayer. Adoration, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know. Then petition, it is asking our daily bread and so on. Thanksgiving, where you're saying thank you to him. And confession, forgive us our sins. Principle number 3, then, learn from the Lord's Prayer. Principle number 4, during difficult times, he tells the noble woman, the best Christians are troubled in prayer. It's a tough time. He goes into it a little bit by saying, tribulations which may do us good or harm, you know, depending on how it turns out. Yet because they are hard and painful and against the natural feelings of our weak nature, we pray with a desire, which is common to mankind, that they may be removed from us. He says that's natural. However, it leaves this great question. The question remains, are we to pray for a change in our circumstances so that we're not troubled with this anymore? Or should we pray for the strength to endure them, overcome them, wait them out, and be stronger on the other side? Now, certainly arguments in the scripture could be given for both sides. But Augustine, I thought, was pretty wise because he pointed to Jesus. Augustine looked to Jesus, who at Gethsemane prayed for the removal of the terrible cup that was facing him, but was expressly content with God's answer. In other words, he was asking for something that if God gave it, there would have been no salvation for mankind. Remove this death on the cross from me. So this was something that he asked for. But then he bowed to God's superior purpose, God's superior knowledge, and God's superior goal for his life. So he said, please remove this, but not my will, but thine be done. And this is that wonderful picture of balance, perfect balance. When you go to God in prayer, but you are already settled in your thinking, you've reached this balance that you can imagine as many good things as bad things if a certain thing happens. Normally if it's a bad thing, seems to be a bad thing, we can't think of anything good. In fact, we might die. But now start thinking about how good that would be. You know, we're not condemned because we didn't take our own life. We're not committing murder. And we're not hurting others because God is still there to take care of others. But the point of this is that we set our heart's desire before God and say, this is what I'm asking, this is what I desire. But I know that you know better than me. And so, not my will but thine be done. I'm not telling you what to do, I'm telling you how I feel. I'm telling you, God, what I would like. What I think I would like at this point. And then you leave it with him. So settle within yourself to be content with how God answers your prayer. All right, we may in this count on Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, as I was just explaining. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit that lives within your heart, now that you're a Christian, knows your thinking, knows your feeling, and translates it in this groaning that we can't speak. Humans can't utter. He speaks that language to God. And he puts the best possible meaning to it. So the Holy Spirit will help us communicate properly to your Father in heaven. We may pour out our heart's desire without fear. Just pour it out. When we understand that God's way will be the best. Some of that request should be, but I don't want this if it's going to be bad for me or others. Same. All right, the second letter came from Martin Luther in November of 1483 to February of 1546. He wrote a letter to his barber because he had asked for a simple way to pray. And the letter has been titled, A Simple Way to Pray, How One Should Pray for Peter, the Master Barber. And he wrote that in 1535, 11 years before he died. And Martin Luther was a good one to ask for such a way of praying, because it was well known that he would often spend 3 hours in prayer every day. One man talking about it said he spent 3 hours in prayer right in the heart of the workday when most people would be trying to get some work done, he was praying, and with such fervency, with such faith. So we will distill these principles, form his letter, and that'll be to Peter the Barber. Principle number one, and I like following Luther in this, cultivate prayer as a habit through regular discipline. He proposed praying twice a day, once in the morning before things got started, and once in the evening as the day is finished. Now, you see, that seems to make it a rigid thing. You just do it. You do it every day, and you do it twice a day. But he said this is the structure of your prayer, because when you just schedule it, I'll get to it as soon as I can, then almost everything else becomes more important. Everything else will become more necessary at the moment. So discipline keeps a strict schedule, does not always rearrange the time for important interruptions. You make an appointment with God, and then you keep that appointment. You are spending time with Him. Now, to balance out this idea that it's just strict ritual, notice principle number two. Focus your thoughts. This means get your mind together, get your thinking together. Focus your thoughts and warm your emotions in preparation to pray. So take the schedule of your rigid discipline, but warm your heart before you get into it. Don't make it a ritual prayer. Don't make it a cold recitation of some prayer. Now, to do this, Luther himself would meditate on the Ten Commandments and on the Lord's Prayer. Now, this had to take some time, because he would do this every time. He would warm himself up to this. So he would turn to the Ten Commandments, and he would read the first commandment. Then he would take each commandment and meditate on it in four aspects. First of all, instruction. He would say, what does this tell me? What does this say I should do? What does this say I should not do? See, he was getting all the instruction out of it. And he would remind himself of this every time he prayed, every time he went to prayer. Then the second aspect was thanksgiving praise. He would say, thank you, God, for telling me this. Because if I don't do this, then I run into these problems. And so he would thank God for his commandment. Thirdly, confession, where he would then search his heart and say, I see that with this commandment I have sinned. I have not kept it to the fullest of my ability. And then prayer. He would actually take that commandment and pray for God to work it through his life. Then he would turn to the Lord's Prayer. He would take it, I've told you about this, doing it with the Psalms, but he would do it with the Lord's Prayer. So he would take each phrase one by one, and then echo it in his own words and in his own situation. He says, I'm not trying to be too careful about the use of the words, but the thoughts, I take it and turn it into my prayer before God. As Christ taught us to pray to God as a model prayer, I'm using the model to formulate to my situation this day with what I'm facing. So he would go through that step by step. Principle number three, and this was not a step to take, but something to watch overall. And I thought this was interesting because he's telling us that God might answer while we're praying. So principle number three, overall, he cautioned that while you pray, you look out for the Holy Spirit. He says it happened to him, and pay attention enough that this isn't all you just saying words. See, this is you bringing this before God and waiting for a response. And I'll close with this quote. He expresses it this way. If, as we are meditating and praying, an abundance of good thoughts comes to us, he says it's like a wave coming to you, that interesting good thoughts start coming to you, we ought to disregard the other petitions. Wow, you've hit the lodestone here, see? You've got the riches right here. So make room for such thoughts. Listen in silence and under no circumstances obstruct them. Don't say, yeah, that's great, but I wanted to talk about this. Let him talk, see? Let him pour into you this. He says, realize that the Holy Spirit himself preaches here. And one word of his sermon is better than 1,000 of our prayers. You can talk later, see? And then he gives this testimony. Many times I have learned more from one prayer than I might have learned from much reading and speculation. I hope it just puts a little desire in your heart to what would happen if I was spending time encountering God. And then God just opened up and filled my heart with his thoughts. So, two great masters and people who knew prayer personally, giving their friends the wisdom of their prayer life. Next time, as God allows, we'll check out what Calvin said in his summary in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, his summary of prayer, and we'll look at some rules that he set out, and we'll decide whether they're the right rules or not. We'll look at that next time.